right, thank you, Shlomo, for making me feel at home. I could always count on you. טוב, ברשות מוריי ורבותיי, הקהל הקדוש, ברשות במרד דאתרה, הרב אלבז שליטה. I thank him for the kind words, always expressing, although it's usually to others, to me, he's not as nice, but Baruch Hashem, we have a very good friendship, and the truth of the matter is that people of such uniqueness is very uncommon in the world. There aren't people that really have Torah Gdura b'makom echad, and Baruch Hashem, I remember when Harav Elbaz was in Yechavedat, I was rooting for him to come back to Queens. I was hoping that the Bukhari mentality would get hold and he would come back, and Baruch Hashem, my tefillot were answered, and I'm very, very happy to have him as a colleague, as a friend, as somebody that I can always open up to and share very personal thoughts, very individualized things, and I very much appreciate his manhigut, his leadership in Queens, and may it only be misagseg and continue to grow. And he should go mechayil el chayil together with his family and together with the larger family, the Queens family. Amen ve amen. The days of the Slichot, the days of Elul, I'd like to start with something that was also in this week's parasha, but in a different context. It says, Al pishne edim, o al pi shlosha edim, yumat hamit. Lo yumat al pi ed echad. Two witnesses or three witnesses is what it takes to get a person to be tried and convicted of capital punishment. Sekira, serefa, herik, chenik, of course, all the capital punishments. Lo yumat al pi ed echad. However, one witness is not enough to kill anybody, to execute anybody. And the questions are very apparent. If you already said Shnaim, then why do you need Shlosha? And if you said Shnaim, then why do you need Lo yumat al pi ed echad? I know, you said already two, so three is included in two, and one is not two. So what's the pshat in the Torah that it is so ma'arich, it's so lengthy in the language of two and three, but not one? So I saw in one of the commentaries, he brings down Yerushalmi in Masechet Makot. It's actually relatively known. It's a famous one. Where the Gemara says, Sha'alu l'chokhma. They asked the wisdom. The wisdom, who is the Chacham mikol Adam, Shlomo HaMelech. Mishle. Sha'alu l'chokhma. Chote. Bema onsho. What do you do with the sinner? What are you supposed to do with the sinner? So the Chokhma says, a person who is evil, the Ra'a is going to chase after him. And Rashi points out it's going to chase him and bring to the demise of that individual. A person who is no good, who's a cheat, who's a crook, he's not yashar, he's not straightforward, then his evil will catch up with him and ultimately will bring to his downfall. That's the Chokhmah's answer. And the Nevuah was asked the same question. They bring a pasuk in Yehezkel. The Nevuah responded, "Hanefesh achotet hitamut." A person who sins deserves to die; doesn't deserve to live. And thirdly, they ask the Torah. They say, "Torah, Torah, what is the punishment for somebody who sins? What do you do with somebody who's a sinner?" And the Torah responded, Yavi asham v'itkaper lo. Let it bring a korban. Let the individual who sinned bring a korban. Is a hatat, is a sin that's bishogeg. You could bring a korban. It was unintentional. And that will be the atonement. And finally, the Gemara asked, they asked the Kadosh Baruch Hu, what do you do with the sinner? It says, Yaseh tshuva v'itkaper lo. You should do teshuva, and it's an atonement for him. With this hazar, we could explain. Al pi shene edim. If you have two witnesses, who are the two witnesses? The Chokhmah is one witness. The Nevuah is the second witness. Or al pi shelosha edim. Who is the third witness? The Torah. The two witnesses say, Hayav mita off the bat, no questions asked. The third witness is the Torah. It says you bring a korban. But what do we do today? There's no korbanot. So both Ben, the two witnesses, Ben, the third witness, agree. Bizman hazeh, in our times, al pishnei edim, shlosha edim, yumat hamet. That's it. It's over. There's no hope. Lo yumat al pi ed echad. Who's the ed echad? Who's the echad? Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Hakadosh Baruch Hu, though, overrides Torah, the chokhmah, the nevuah. It says lo yumat al pi ed echad. Based on Hakadosh Baruch Hu, there is no punishment. The punishment, do tshuva. Tshuva v'itkaper lo. And this is why we find in the Chachamim, it says in the Pasuk, Adam uvhema toshia Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't just save the person. He says the person has an option of teshuva, he's saved. He doesn't have to be killed. The punishment of death does not apply to him. Okay, good. But Adam uvhema, according to the Torah, you have to bring a korban. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'll be Moshia the Behema too. You don't even have to bring a korban. Just do teshuvah and that's going to be good enough in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every Friday night we say, Edotecha ne'emnu me'od. David HaMelech tells us, Edotecha ne'emnu me'od. Where does that come from? Edotecha, the Edot, means the Torah. Edut Hashem ne'emana machkimat peti. That's in reference to the Torah. Says David HaMelech, Your Torah is true. Ne'emnu me'od. It's very, very accurate. It's very truthful. However, the Torah said what? That you have to bring a korban. Levetecha na'av kodesh. That works well when you have Bet HaMikdash. If there's Bet HaMikdash, I can bring a korban. So that's good. Hanicha, if you have a Bet HaMikdash, edotecha ne'emnu me'od. Everybody's happy. Levetecha na'av kodesh. But what about when there's no Bet HaMikdash? Says David HaMelech, Adonai le'orech yamim. However, you, Hashem, what you say is le'orech yamim, even if there's no Bet HaMikdash. There's still the ability and the opportunity that HaKadosh Baruch Hu opens the door for us to do teshuvah. And this is really what it says with when we say on Yom Kippurim, we mention Shuvah Yisrael ad Adonai Elohecha ki chashalta ba'avonecha. The idea of teshuvah, the idea of repentance. I'm sorry, not Yom Kippurim, Shabbat Shuvah I was referring to. The idea of Shuvah Yisrael, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ad Hashem Elokecha, says the Midrash. If you look at the Midrash carefully, it says, not ad Hashem Elokecha, al tikre ad ela ed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ed Hashem Elokecha. So what's the pshat? It's a very strange. What do you mean, testimony of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? No. Shuvah Yisrael. How do we know you could do teshuvah? Ed Hashem Elokecha. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Ed. Where? Lo yumat al pi ed echad. Sha'alu HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ya'ase teshuvah ve'itkaper lo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking for the teshuvah. We don't have Bet HaMikdash. We don't want a gzar din mavet, death. We want another avenue. We have the other avenue. Now is the time. Now are the days where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, come back to me. As we know, the month of Elul famously is referred to Ani ledodi vedodi li. This pasuk is brought down in Shir HaShirim. As we know, the first time in any context that the word dod is used in that idea, in that relationship, the relationship of a dod, as is used in Shir HaShirim, is a beloved. But it's not stam a beloved. It's a relationship between a husband and a wife. Up until the times of Shlomo HaMelech, there were plenty of ways to describe the relationship we had with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Melech, he's our king. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our father, he's Avinu Shebashamayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Adon, is considered to be our master, Adon Olam. But the terminology of Dod is not really found really much in the Torah, only in reference Dodato, it mentions the concept of Dod in the reference of an uncle. Either an uncle from the father's side, an uncle from the mother's side, but not in the reference of a husband and wife. And really the question is, why is it only introduced in the time of Shlomo HaMelech? So we know, Shlomo HaMelech was the one that built Bet HaMikdash. And through the building of Bet HaMikdash, there was a close and unique relationship that Am Yisrael had with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a relationship of love, like no other. The relationship that Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu had was so unique during the times of Shlomo HaMelech. As we say, Tse'ena u'ena benot Zion ba'melech Shlomo. Come and see the king Shlomo. Who is the king Shlomo? המלך שהשלום שלו זה הקדוש ברוך הוא. באתרה שאיתרה לו עמו, the crown that he received. God, so called, received the crown. ביום חתונתו, says the Midrash, is what? זה מעמד הר סיני. The day of the wedding, that so to speak, we got married to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was the time where we stood on Har Sinai. Uviyom simchat libo, the joyous time, that connection, that deep connection we had with HaKadosh Baruch Hu was when? Ze binyan Beit HaMikdash, during the time of the building of the Beit HaMikdash. This unique relationship, Shlomo HaMelech coined it over and over and over again in the Shir HaShirim, Ani LeDodi VeDodi, the concept of the Dod. And if you want to understand this terminology, we have to look at what is the love that we're required to have of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Rambam in Hilchot Teshuvah writes, the love a person is supposed to have of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so extreme. It's passion. It's a type of love that you constantly are shogeba, which means that you wake up in the morning and you can't take your mind off of it. You go to sleep at night and you can't take your mind off of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're about to do a business deal, and all you could think about is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just parenthetically speaking, is Rabbi Miller, he was asked one time, what does it mean, Aseh Torah Keva u'melachticha Arai? So Pshat HaPashut, it means to say you're supposed to learn 9 hours a day and work 3 hours a day. Aseh Torah Keva u'melachticha Arai. It's about time. What's the permanent and what's the temporary? He says, no, that's not the Pshat. You want to know if your Torah Ticha is Keva and your Melach Ticha is Arai? It's very simple. Are you thinking Torah while you're working, or are you thinking about work while you're learning Torah? Which one is it? Is the Torah in your mind when you're working, or when you're working, when you're learning, you're thinking of your work? Which one? If it's one way, then it's Melach Ticha is Arai. That's good. And if you're thinking about the work while you're in the middle of the shiur, that's Melach Ticha is Keva. That's already in your mind. So we have to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is so far deep. It's so embedded. It's an emotion. It's a connection that you can't just explain. And the only thing that we really have in this world that comes close to that is when a person goes out on a date and he finds a zivug and he finds that right person and they're engaged and it's all he could think about and it preoccupies his mind. And even when he's eating, he's just thinking about his marriage and his wedding and how he's going to be the best husband in the world. That's what the Rambam says is the way we're supposed to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As we know this from the Kriyat Shema, Ve'avta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavecha u'chol nafshecha u'chol me'odecha. Supposed to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu deeply, deeply connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that deep connection is a relationship. It's a relationship that Shlomo HaMelech for the first time coins as a relationship between a husband and a wife. And the terminology is Dod. But why Dod? Out of all the relationships, why Dod? So in order to really understand, to tap into the concept of what a Dod is, we know there's two types of relationships in the Torah. The type of relationship that they're really two sides of the same coins, but it could be broken up in two different categories. Category number one, you have a relationship that's nothing of your actions, not of your choice. It just is. Those are usually the blood relatives that we have. We have parents, we didn't get to choose our parents. We have children, we didn't get to choose our children. And we have uncles, and we have aunts, and we have all these types of relationships that are really just de facto. They are what they are. You don't get a choice of who you want to be related to. It is what it is. You like them, good. You don't like them, too bad. They're still your relatives. But at the same time, those relationships, you didn't get to choose them, but the other side of that coin is that you can't separate from them. There's no way to distance yourself. Your father is always your father. No matter what you say, what you declare, what you tell him, what he tells you, he's still your father. That's it. That's the relationship. There's no way to change that if you wanted to or you didn't want to. On the other hand, there's a far more deep relationship that we have, and that is a relationship of a husband and wife. Husband and wife is unique. It's different than every single other relationship. It's intimate. It's personal. It's together. It's one. It's a unit. There's nothing like the relationship of a husband and wife. Even to parents, It's close, but it's not on the same league. However, what's fascinating is that's the relationship that you could choose to be part of and also choose to sever. You could be super close, but you could be super distant. You could get divorced, and no longer is that relationship in existence. And the fascinating thing is when you try to use the terminology of a relationship of the closest thing in the world, how would you say it? Which relationship should we choose? Should we choose the one of the father to a daughter? Should we choose the one of a husband and a wife? Well, the father to the daughter is very strong, but it's not the most passionate relationship. But the husband to the wife is passionate, but it could be severed. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to use a hybrid. There's a terminology that's used that is both. It's both a blood relative. It's both a relationship that cannot be broken. And at the same time, it's deep and profound. And what is that word? The word is dod. Dod is a marriage, and dod is an uncle. They put together, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is the relationship I have with Am Yisrael. It is deep, it is passionate, it is unbreakable. There is no way to sever the bond. Why was dod chosen? Why was the uncle chosen? Very fascinatingly, a father is very close with his daughter, but he can't marry her. It's asu. The closest relationship of a blood relative that one is permitted to marry is an uncle to a niece. There's no closer relationship that is mutar in marriage. And therefore the dod was chosen to be the sign of not just blood related, but also in marriage. And that component is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, anile dodi vedodili. This is the time of Elul, is where we look at our actions, we look at our avonot, we look at what we need to do. We are introspecting ourselves. And when a person looks at himself, which is the most difficult thing to do, the first reaction is, I'm no good. Is there so many reasons for me to be depressed, to be saddened, to be unfortunate. And the person can fall into depression, he could fall into sadness, he could fall into a point where there really isn't much for me to do that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring me back. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to remember. He wants to remind us, hey, Habibi, I want you to know, no matter how far you've gone and how many avirot you've done, but I want you to realize, anile dodi vedodili, our bond is never going to be severed. My love for you is constant, is eternal. Come back to me. It's okay. You can return. You can connect. You can have this love. It is embedded. It is deep in Am Yisrael. It's in our genes to be loved and to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We can live our lives in that fashion. We don't have to go and fall in love. You see, a lot of the people that exist in the world today, it's because they're not able to find themselves in the Torah, to find their place, to find their passion in the Torah. They search for alternatives. So they have to compensate. Some compensate with big fancy weddings, and some compensate with their homes, and some compensate with the car. I have a passion for this, I have a passion for that. All of these passions stem from what? Because you're missing, you're looking, you're searching. Where's my connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? You can't find it. So you find other things to connect with as a replacement, but it never will replace. The love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the only thing that will satisfy us, the only thing that really connects to the neshama. And this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. He wants us to come back. He's waiting for us to come back. He's saying, anile dodi vedodili. Our relationship is unbreakable. It's strong. It's deep. It's passionate. We just need to tap into that. And that's the moment of the Sirihot that's extremely powerful to bring that about. David HaMelech in Tehilim says, me'oyevai tehakemeni mitzvotecha. We have a responsibility to learn from our greatest enemy, the Yetzer Hara. We have to know his tactics, and we have to know his ways. If we don't, then we're going to be in trouble. He's smart. So I saw in the Sefer, Toldot Yaakov Yosef, he says a mashal that was expounded by Harav Baruch Rosenblum Shlita, beautifully said. There's a man, and this individual lived in a certain city, and his in-laws lived somewhere else, and he was looking to find a place to live a home next to his in-laws, so that he shouldn't have to be far away from them. He wanted to be close by. It would be better for him, better for his wife. It was more convenient, babysitting, help. He wanted to be there. The problem was, he wanted to be there as soon as possible, and who's looking to sell, especially in Israel? Who's looking to sell? So he didn't know. How do you convince a person that doesn't want to sell to sell? He thought of an idea. He knocks on one of the doors, and somebody answers. He says to him, "You know, I saw your house, and I looked it up, and wow, it's a four-bedroom. It's beautiful. It looks so nice. I'm willing to pay you above market value for your house. I saw the market value is $250,000. I'm going to give you $350,000, $100,000 over market value for the house. Sell it to me. But it has to be ASAP, not in a few months." He says, "Look, you're coming from left field. I don't know who you are. Give me some time. Let me consult with my wife." So he says, no problem. You have a few days. He talks over with his wife. "What do you say? This man, $100,000. That's a family with kids. They said $100,000 is a nice offer, but we don't want to sell. We're happy. We're comfortable where we are." So he said, "Tov, whatever. Just ignore it. Let's see if he comes back." Sure enough, a few days later, he comes back, knocks on the door again. He says, "Hello? Yes? Oh, it's you again. Yeah, I'm coming to check it out. What's going on? Are you interested in selling? You interested in the offer?" He said, "Look, we really appreciate it. Taxes and everything, and it's just not going to work out. We're not interested." He said, "Okay, I understand. I can't force you to sell. But how about this? I don't want your house. Fine, you have your house. I just want to buy a nail in your house." He says, "What? Did I hear you right? Yeah, I want to buy a nail in your house. You want to buy a nail in my why don't you just go to Home Depot? You'll buy a whole 1,000 nails for Bupkis for nothing. What do you need a nail for my house?" He says, No. "You don't understand. I go shopping and I have to drop it off somewhere. I don't want to drop it off by my mother-in-law because I know she's going to be looking through my stuff, rummaging through everything. I'm not interested in that. So I'd like to, you live right next to her. You know, I want to put it on a nail. I have a nail in your house. I want to put it on the nail. That way I know I go shopping. I'll leave it there. Shalom al Yisrael. Everything's going to be great. And I'll be able to go back and come back. I just need a nail in your house." "Okay, that's a little bit bizarre. How much do you want to pay for the nail?" He says, he was expecting $100, $200. He says, "I'm willing to pay you $30,000 to buy a nail in your house." $30,000. He looks at him with his eyes like this, like this guy's a crazy man. $30,000. "Okay, you know what? Let me just talk it over with my wife. I'll get back to you." Okay, he goes to his wife. He says, "Do you remember that Mishuga from a few days ago? That crazy man that wanted to buy the house for $350,000. He dropped the house. Now he just wants a nail in the house. And guess what? He's willing to pay $30,000 for it." His wife said, "$30,000? We could get central air in the house. We could buy that car that we wanted to buy. We can fix up all the furniture in the house." She got excited. He got excited. "So what should we say?" She said, "Whatever you say, but I'm in. If you say yes, I'm in." He says, "You know what? Let's do it." Next day, guy comes knocking on the door. Second time he's knocking, and he opens the door. He says, "No, what do you say? $30,000, we got a deal?" He said, "We got a deal. I'm selling the nail, $30,000. He says, "Wait a second. You realize, Habibi, this is not a joke. It's a real sale. Lawyers, contract, everything. There is no take backs. This is final." He says, "Of course, final, $30,000, no problem." "You sure? You sure?" They bring in the lawyers. The lawyer writes up a contract. Ooh-ah. They make a deed. He says, "The contract states you can't put more than 30 pounds on the nail. It has to be less than 30 pounds. The buyer is allowed to walk into the home whenever he wants to put something on, take something off. The right of privacy, you can't look through his bags. You can't take anything off the nail and move it to somewhere else. all the clauses were put in. Anybody who breaks the contract, any sort of breach of contract from either side is an automatic $5,000 fine for every breach. Signed, shake their hands, mazal tov, deal is done. Sure enough, the next day he goes to Home Depot, he buys himself a nail with a wall anchor, and he makes a Hanukkah nail. He didn't have a Hanukkah bite, he had a Hanukkah nail instead. So he goes and he makes a whole thing, said that he's got the nail. A few months pass, and a little bit of traffic, once in a while it comes in, bags, no bags. Fine, everything is great. The month of Elul comes. All of a sudden, 4:15 in the morning, knocks. They're all asleep, everybody's sleeping. They didn't do Hatzot Slichot. They were still, they were asleep. So what happened? Finally, the father wakes up and he goes to the door. Who is it at this time? 4:15 in the morning, he's looking. And who does he see? His crazy nail buyer. He says, "What do you want? It's 4:15 in the morning." He says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I was on the way to Slichot. I have this bag. I just need to put it up. Mechila. I'm sorry. I just got to go put it up." Okay, come. He lets him put it up. He leaves. Shalom Alisai. Goes back to his bed. His kids are a little bit worried. They're startled. Who was it? Was it the city? Who came? He said, "No, it wasn't the city. It was the crazy guy." He said, "At 4:15 in the morning, a guy who's willing to spend $30,000 on a nail, it makes sense he would come at 4:15 in the morning." He goes back to sleep. He doesn't think twice about it. 3 weeks pass, 4:15 again, knocks again. This time, the father already knows, 4:15, he's going to see, "Oh, it's him, okay, I got this." No problem. Opens the door, he allows him in. The man takes the bag that was on the nail and he replaces it with a different bag, says, "Thank you very much, Shalom Arisai." Oh, the Baal HaBayit goes back to sleep, wakes up, they have school, the kids get up, everybody gets up, the family gets up, there's school, they all pack their bags and everybody leaves the house. Father goes to work, the mother takes care of errands, and the kids are all in school. 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, everybody comes back home and they smell. It was foul. It was really bad. And they don't know where the smell is coming from. They figured maybe there was a bird that went into the central air that they just installed. It was bad. And they're looking and looking and looking. They can't find where it's coming from. All right, what are we supposed to do? After a few hours, they just went to sleep. The next morning, they wake up and they realize the smell was just the start of it. There were flies coming in and then these little gnats and 50, 60 gnats all over the place. Each family member takes a Raid bottle and starts spraying all over. Tov, but they have to run out. They run to school. They come back in the afternoon and the 50, what does the Pasuk say, right? What ended up happening was the 50 became 500. They just flies all over the place. The house was a disaster. Now they said, okay, that's it. We're searching, we're looking, we're going to figure this out. Eventually, the father looks in the bag and he sees it's terrible. The smell is awful. What does he see inside? It's a chicken of kaparot that he put inside a bag and he hanged it on the nail. He says, "Wow, this is awful. I got to get this out of the house." Before he's about to take it, his wife rushes to him, like stopping him. He says, "No! It's going to have to pay $5,000 just for moving the bag. Are you crazy? You can't do that. I'm going to take a bag and cover it." So she takes a bag and quickly covers it. The ma'aseh, it was unbearable. One day, 2 days, they couldn't stand the smell. They had to leave the house. They just walked. Every single day they would come in and they would simply just walk to the backyard. They just couldn't smell it. Finally, after a few days, he came back. And he says, the father says, "You have to take your bag. It's terrible. It's causing such balagan in our home. Take your bag." So he says, "No problem. I'm willing to take the bag, but I'm going to put a different bag in its place. And it's going to just be a different chicken." He says, "No, you know what? Take back your $30,000. Shalom Alisai. We'll give you back the money. Everything that we bought, we'll sell it again. Take your money back and forget this whole deal." He says, "Habibi, a deal is a deal. There's no forgetting the deal. The deal is on. But you know what? I'm willing to buy the house from you. He says, okay, fine. You know what? We'll move out. No problem. Give us the $350,000. We're moving out. He says, oh, $200,000. He says, what do you mean, $200,000? You said $350,000. He said, $350,000, but I invested $30,000. He said, okay, very good. But that's still, how'd you go down to $200,000? He says, look, before the nail, I was willing to pay $350,000. Now with the nail, I'm only willing to pay $200,000. He didn't have a choice. What's he going to do? Once he already bought the nail, there's nothing you could do about it anymore. Says the Toldot Yaakov Yosef, powerfully, the Yetzer Hara's tactic is very simple. He doesn't try to buy the house. He's not interested in buying the house. You know he's not going to win by buying the house. What he tries to do is he puts a nail. He says, this is my nail in your heart. That nail is mine. And once he has the nail there, then it's no problem whatsoever. The rest is a piece of cake. He'll get you to start doing one thing wrong, to the next thing wrong, to the next thing wrong. I'm already in the home. There isn't a problem. I'll be able to take over the whole house in no time. That's the tactic of the Yetzer Hara. There's so many opportunities he has that we let him. We let him put nails. No problem. Social media, not a big deal. Internet that's not filtered, not a big deal. We'll let him have the nail. We think, what's the big deal? It's $30,000 for a nail. No problem. You let him in, he's going to take over. That's just how it works. So what's the solution? The solution is Adiraba. We take the nail and we put it. And we say, you know what? Up until now, I haven't done this mitzvah. Now this mitzvah is going to be my nail. It's going to be my stake in the ground. I'm going to put it in and I'm going to be kovish. And that from that nail, we'll be able to climb like rock climbing. They use these stakes. If you have to climb very sophisticated rocks, you take the stake and you put it in and you start climbing. That's what you have to do. You have to put the nail inside, just like the Yetzer Hara does to us. We have to do in the same fashion as well. When the students of the Chazon Ish, they wanted before the Zman, as we know now we're standing right before Yeshiva, many of the Talmidei Yeshiva are going back to the Yeshivot. So they came to the Chazon Ish, few students, and they said, we're looking for Chizuk, give us strength in Torah. We want an insight, something that will recharge us, that will give us energy. The Chazon Ish said, you're looking for Chizuk in Torah? I'll tell you a story that happened 500 years ago. It's known that the Rabbi Yoel Sirkish, the Bach, the Beit Hadash, he had a tremendous son-in-law, right? Trivia. Who? Who said? Yeah, the Talmidim of yours. Of course they would know. The Taz, the Turei Zahav, Rabbi David Alevi Segal. And the Taz, when he first married the daughter of the Bach, they made Tenaim. The deal was like this. The Bach said that he would support his son. He would provide him for dinner, housing, as well as dinner. He lived in the house of the Bach. As the dinner is going to be basar. He's going to provide him every single night with a basari meal. So that way he'll be able to learn Torah without worry. And that was signed as Ashkenazim. They have Tenaim. It's all on paper. It's all official. And the deal was closed. So the Taz, every single day, the Bach was known that he was well off. He did pretty well for himself, and he was able to finance such a thing. Most of the people in his time were not able to afford that. He was. But there came a time where even the Bach's assets started to dwindle. It was a recession. It was difficult times. He was no longer able to provide the Taz with meat. So what did he do? He went to the butcher shop, and he said, look, what's the cheapest meat you have? He said, look, regular steak, that's expensive these days. The prices go up. But I got something for you. I got lung. He said, lung, good, lung. How much does it cost? It's a third of the price. Okay, great. Give me lung. So he gave him lung. He bought the lung. He says, the Bach, the Taz comes home for dinner. The Bach says to his wife, cook this for the Taz. He serves it to him. Taz looks, what's this? It's lung. Oh, okay. He said that. He eats the lung. The next day, the Taz wakes up. ותרעש כל העיר. News spread. Signs were already posted. It was on all the WhatsApp statuses. The Bach is being summoned to Bet Din. By whom? By the Taz. The Taz took his father-in-law to Bet Din for serving him lung meat. The whole city could not understand. What is he doing? It's his father-in-law. Take him to Bet Din, his father-in-law, for serving him lung as opposed to regular steak. I mean, yes, it's different, but come on. He's supporting you. Say thank you. Vigamanu. So this whole city was up in arms. Now the Bach and the Taz, didn't care. He went to Bet Din. He took his father-in-law to Bet Din. The case was pretty quick. It was, what's your ta'ana? He said, look, the Bach said, I told him I'd promise him meat. I gave him lung. As far as I know, lung is also meat. Yatzati yedei chovati, that's my obligation. The Taz argued, no. That's not what we agreed. We said meat. We meant regular meat, not lung. The Bet Din was posek against the Taz. They said, no. The father-in-law is correct. The Bach is right. Lung is also called meat. And therefore, he's yotzei de chovato. Now the city was even more up in arms. Not only did he take his father-in-law to Bet Din, at least if he would have won the case, there's a tov, at least he won the case. He lost the case too. Now everybody was astounded. So that afternoon, the Taz gets up on the Bima. He says, I understand people do not get what I did, and therefore I wish to explain myself. It's important in the Torah, it's important. A person is not just supposed to say, oh, I'm good with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'yitem nikiyim me'ashem u'mi'yisrael. You have to be clean with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but also, if you can explain to people why you did what you did, you have a responsibility so that they don't suspect, especially a Talmid Chacham like the Taz. So he says, why did I take him to Bet Din? I'll tell you. That night, after I had the lung, I sat and I learned. And I realized that although I was able to put in my maximum effort, there was a slight deviation from my normal amelut batorah, my normal toil and depth and ability to really tap into the wisdom of the Torah, slightly depreciated. Why? I felt that it must have been because I didn't have a good dinner. I had a dinner that I wasn't exactly used to. And since there was a little bit of depreciation of Torah, the Torah itself was not learned with the same fervor and the same exact koach, and it was slightly a little bit, a drop less, I felt that in Shamayim, they might have a ta'ana. They might have a claim against my father-in-law. And they'll say, look, because of what you did, because of your drop down, the Torah was diminished. So in order to alleviate my father-in-law from his ta'ana, I knew I had to go to Bet Din, and when Bet Din would rule in the side of my father-in-law, so as we know, kishem shemaskimim Bet Din shemata, kach yaskimu Bet Din shemala. Once it's been decided in Olam Hazeh that that's the psak, it's accepted in Olam Abba. So to remove the claim against the Bach and Shamayim, I had to take him to Bet Din, and that's why I did what I did. And the Chazon Ish finished the story, and he said, from here we see how much in Shamayim they value an ounce, a tiny drop of more and additional amelut, a little bit more toil, a little bit more effort. He's sitting bent over as opposed to sitting relaxed, and he's learning Torah, and he's focused. He says, you know what, let me review it one more time so I have it 100% clear. That little bit, that nuance, in Shamayim, it's like gold. They're waiting for that. It makes such a difference that ad kedei kach, the Taz had to take his father-in-law to Bet Din. I saw in the Sefer Otzar Pilaot HaTorah, he says, perhaps that's the pshat in Am Yisrael too. What's the Havana? How do you understand? Am Yisrael complains, Zachanu et Adaga, Hashem Ochal B'Mitzrayim, and now we have all this, Halechem HaKel Okel, the man, where's the meat? We're looking for meat. Why, how can Am Yisrael complain? It could be, the pshat was, maybe the understanding is, they were saying, if we don't have meat, we're not going to be able to learn the Torah on the highest level. And we're looking to get to the depth of the Torah. So through that, we're able to tap into the Torah. This doesn't mean you should go out to restaurants and have meat every night, but the focus of the story is what's the ikar. So from here we see such a profound insight in this matter. I remember when I was in Israel, I learned in Chafetz Chaim Yeshiva in Yerushalayim, and one of the times, it was Friday, and it was the minhag was in the Mir, which was 15 minutes away from our yeshiva, Rav Nassan Tzvi Finkel would give a musarvad. And I remember going, and I wanted to get into the room. It was so full, you couldn't even get into the room. You had to wait outside, and there was like a speaker system, and you had to hear from the speaker system. But I won't forget what he said, even though it was like, I think it was in Yiddish, but I understood this part of it. I'm not good at Yiddish at all, but this, it was a lot of Hebrew in there, so I think I got this one. What did he say? He said like this. There was a story with the Mashkiach, Rabbeinu Yerucham, that one time when he was in Radin, learning in the yeshiva, under Rav Naftali Trupp, he said about the amelut of the Torah, how much Rav Naftali Trupp would work hard, would analyze the Torah so deeply, that there was once where he saw, Rabbeinu Yerucham saw a Rashba. He had a kasha. The Rashba asked a question. So he said, you know what? I'm going to go to the Granat and I'm going to ask him this question. He goes over and he says, the Rashba asked this question. What do you think the answer is? Now, the Granat hears that. And guess what? He says, don't tell me the answer. I want to think about this. He went to his seat and he spent the next 15 minutes with his brow just simply crouched over himself, and the wrinkles, you could see them, and the concentration and the sweat. After 10, 15 minutes, he came back and he said, I have an answer. He says, what's the answer? Gives him an answer. He says, very nice, very nice. It's not what the Rashba says. It's not what the Rashba says? Okay. He goes back, sits down again. Another 10 minutes, Haravanya, focused, mamash amelot, comes back a second time, I have another answer. Listens intently, it's a nice answer, it's not what the Rashba says. Wow, it's not what the Rashba says. He says, how am I going to do it? How many answers can I already come up with? He sits down again, and this time you're real amelot. A few minutes pass, a third answer starts emerging in his head. He comes up with it, polishes it up, says it over. He says, Chazaku Baruch, you were mechaven to all three answers of the Rashba. Every single one of your answers was one of the answers of the Rashba. And you said all three of them. And he was so happy. He was so excited that he was able to tap into that Da'at Torah. Such wisdom, such koach. Where does that emerge from? It's because he was a super genius. Yeah, he was a super genius, but that wasn't the koach, that wasn't the energy that gave him that power. It was because he was able to sit himself down and to say, if I have a question, my Rosh Yeshiva in Chafetz Chaim, Rav Henoch Leibowitz, Zechet Tzadik Livracha, says, you shouldn't feel like you have a question. Let's have a question. You should have a knife in your back. That's how you should feel. Whenever there's a question, it's so bothersome to you that you should feel like I need to take it out as much as a knife in your back has to be taken out. That's amelut. That's analysis of Torah. That's depth in Torah. To feel such a commitment to understanding, to knowing. This is what the Gedolei Olam are telling us. And that type of mentality is a mentality that we have to give mamash koach to be able to focus on the iyun, on the strength, to be mitaken, to fix everything that we can fix in our lives, that we're able to see and to repair, we have to do. We have to find that mentality. And to close, I'd want to say one thing that's connected directly to the Slichot, to tap into the emotion of the Slichot. So many of us, sometimes, we do the Slichot, and we don't fully focus on the depth. And I want to give as a small example one thing that we say, and to show how much beauty is in the Slichot, which we say without even realizing it. The first thing that we start with in the Piyutim is Ben Adam Malecha Nirdam. Kum kira betachanunim. Ben Adam Malecha Nirdam, translated, what are you going to sleep for? Get up, wake up, pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On its surface, it's very emotional. It is powerful. It is something that's inspiring. Like, wake up from your slumber. What are you going to sleep? Uru yeshenim mishenatchem. Get up. Realize. Don't fall into the stupor of, oh, just living your life automatic every single day. And the pshat is very good, but there's more to it. Where does this come from? Ben Adam Malecha Nirdam Kum Kira Betachanunim is actually a pasuk that is based in Yonah. Very good. And in Yonah, what does it say over there? It says that Yonah, when he realized that the boat was shaking, and the boat was going up and down and sideways, so what does he do? He went to the Yarkitea Sfina. He went to the bellows of the ship. Vayishkav Vayeradam. And he went to sleep. And then the Rav HaChovel, who is the captain, he comes and says, Malecha Nirdam, Kum Kira Le'Elohecha, go call out to your God. Ulai Itasheta Elokim. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu will listen. Now, what's the connection? A person, when he says the Sichot, you have to realize, to put yourself in Yonah's shoes, take a moment and say, what was Yonah doing? First of all, why was he going to sleep? Everybody's about to drown. The ship is about to capsize, and that's the thing that you do? Why was he going to sleep? Many of the Mefarshim are bothered by this question. I signed one of the Mefarshim, says Abshat's one of the Rishonim, and it's brought down that there's a proof to him from Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, which seems to imply the same idea. It says the pshat is like this. Yonah realized what is happening is all because of him. It's because of his decisions, it's because of what he decided to do, and it put him into tremendous depression, a dark place. It was a place of tsa'al, of misery, of sorrow, of being beside himself, not knowing what to do with himself. It was something that was very dark for him. And when a person is in a depression, when a person has no more passion and doesn't have any purpose and doesn't know what he's doing, why he made the decision that he did, and maybe he should have done things differently, then what happens to such a person? Vayishka vayiradam. He says, what's the point? I don't want to continue. I have no more motivation. I'd rather just fall asleep and not do anything. This might resonate because we see so many times there are people that feel like they don't have purpose. They don't have a mission. They don't have a passion, a drive, motivation. They're like Yonah, going to the bottom of the boat and falling asleep, because what is it going to help? I'm already capsized. I'm already lost. I've already been embedded and covered and sinking in sin. So what can I already do? And comes along the Sihot, comes along the Rav HaChovel, and he wakes the person up. Ben Adam, malecha nirdam. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall into a depression. Don't go down that path of darkness and cloud, because there is sunshine over the horizon, and there is the ability to succeed. You just have to wake up and come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bring your neshama back to where it belongs, the Tzur Mahatzavchem. And then you can wake up and you can have that inspiration. When we look at the Sirichot, especially that opening of the Sirichot, we should tap into that emotion, that realization that from the darkness, we could emerge and we could become great. It's one of the final word, as we say in the Shira Ma'alot, we say Shira Ma'alot, and which says by Yaakov Avinu, when Yaakov Avinu was running away from Esav, he mentions that he was in a place of Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai Ose Shamayim Varetz. Most people learn Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, Ezri Me'im Hashem. It's like question answer. Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, where's my help going to come from? My help is going to come from God. Ose Shamayim Varetz. You ask them, what's Ose Shamayim Varetz? What does the creator of heaven and earth have to do with this? They say, I don't know, but that's a question and an answer. It's not the pshat. Say Shira Ma'alot, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Says Yaakov Avinu, Me'ayin, from nothing, Yavo Ezri. When a person realizes he's at a point of Ayin, that he's a point of nothing, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be there to help him. Right before that, when a person thinks, no, I have this solution, I have that solution, I could do this, I could do X, Y, and Z, and everything will be fine, I'll take care of it. I'll let you run your show. When you get to the point where I pick up my hands, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, me'ayin, I got nothing. I'm at a point of zero. Yavo Ezri. So it says, Ezri me'im Hashem. Where does the help come from? Ose Shamayim Va'aretz. Why Shamayim Va'aretz? Because how was Shamayim Va'aretz made? It was made from ayin. It was made from nothing. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu made yesh me'ayin. So that same yesh me'ayin, yavo Ezri. That same ayin, Ose Shamayim Va'aretz, is going to be there to be my help. So Adirabba, from that point of anguish, that point of depression, that point of darkness, a person has to say, Kum, kirai l'roicha, get up, call out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, pray, turn to him, and then we will see the ahava, the dodi li va'ani lo, the connection and the bond and the unity to us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu as one and as Knesset Yisrael and Kutcha Berichu Chadahu. Baruch Adonai le'olam. Amen ve'amen. Take Kaddish or just that? Baruch Adonai le'olam. Amen.